Blessed incredibly. Tonight we're going to continue in our profiles in faith, and we come to Jacob. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11, but put your finger at Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. That's where the story of Jacob really begins, and he goes all the way to the 49th chapter of Genesis. So this is a big hunk of scripture, and we're going to try to cover it. So let's stand, reading from Hebrews chapter 11. This is that chapter in the Bible that's typically referred to as the Hall of Faith. And this is where we pull out the various profiles in faith that, or not all of them, but those that we're using. I remind you again of what it says in the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then down in verse 21, that's where Jacob is mentioned specifically in this Hall of Faith passage. In the 21st verse, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Father, tonight we're privileged to open your word and hear you speak afresh through the life of one of those men that we wouldn't choose, but you did. And Father, help us tonight to hear from you. Speak distinctly by your Spirit. Call us, Father, to yourself. And where there's sin in our lives, Father, not only convict us, but give us the conviction and the power to repent. For those who are here, Father, that do not have the assurance of an eternal relationship with you, even now, may your Spirit speak so loudly that that still small voice sounds like a shout to their heart, so that we might not only hear, but be compelled to respond. Father, this is your book. This is your word. This is your church. These are your people. Now may you have your way in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated. Jacob, who was he? Well, we focus on what I think is the most unlikely person that we'll consider in our profiles in faith adventure. Jacob was self-centered. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was a deceiver. He was a get-it-any-way-you-can kind of man. In other words, he fits today's culture perfectly. And he is the central position in the book of Genesis. Jacob, and we'll find out later that why he's also known as Israel, the second born son of Isaac and Rebekah. Firstborn was Esau by a mere seconds. And Jacob then, the second born, became the patriarch and the father of the 12 ancestral tribes of the Jewish nation. And so the fact that we call Israel Israel is reflective of the fact that Jacob is the patriarch of those 12 tribes. Now his name is linked to the Hebrew word Yaakov, which is derived from the noun translated heel, and it in the verbal form means to seize the heel. And if you remember how he was born and when he was born, when Esau was born, where was Jacob? He had a hold of his heel. He was trying to get out first, even from the womb. He was striving to be first. And so the word grasp became his name, and it became a figurative term, a metaphorical term in Hebrew for one who's grasping, that's reaching, that and does anything he can to get there, beguiling, deceiving, supplanting. So all those words are a word that comes out of the word Jacob. So his name means deceiver or supplanter. And we'll see how he grasped his brother's heel. Well, we've already talked about that. How he then tricked his brother. Some people say stole the birthright. It really was easy to steal because Esau didn't have much respect for it. And then how he deceived his father to gain the blessing of the promised child. Then how he finagled his father-in-law to not only take his daughters, but also most of his herds. So he was an achiever. But he was also a mama's boy. He wasn't that manly, burly, martial arts guy. He was more of a gentle guy. So you better be careful around gentle guys. They'll take everything you got while you're all burly and flexing your muscles. Now, the pastors pointed out, who have we covered so far in Pearl Halls of Faith? We started out with Abraham, then we had Isaac, and then Moses. So, and the pastor was pointing out how the Bible does not idealize those heroes of the faith. They're people like you and me. And actually, in most cases, they're worse than we are from the aspect of doing things that you and I couldn't afford to do. Because we wouldn't be here. We'd be where David was talking about earlier. We'd be looking for the judge to give us a little mercy. Because the gavel would be coming down. So if God intentionally used men and women like that, there's hope for us. I mean, that's who he's still using. So you're never out of the game. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's in your past, God is a redeemer, a transformer. And he can turn your tragedy into triumphant victory. That's what this teaches. I get encouraged every time I read about these guys. I say, what a jerk. Wait a minute. God's using this person in ways that I could only hope he would use me. So that principle is evident in the way God uses Jacob and used Jacob. So, Jacob, great manipulator, terrible parent, yet the father of the Jewish nation, unworthy, yet God, through the prophet Malachi, in the second verse of the first chapter, says, I have loved Jacob. I've loved Jacob. Well, wouldn't you like to hear the Lord say that about you? I've loved J.K. Because most of the time, the devil tells us what? You're no good. Who do you think you are? God doesn't love you. You're fortunate to be able to even pray. But the Bible says, for God so loved you and me, that he gave his only begotten son. So he not only loved Jacob, he loves me. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is and whose I am. So I pray tonight that you have that complete confidence that you belong to the living God, that he holds you in his hands, that you've been born again, you're his child, and nothing can ever change that relationship. Because of his unworthiness, Paul, in Romans chapter 9, uses Jacob to demonstrate that God is no respecter of persons. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 9, 11 through 13. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she, that is his mother, who was his mother? Rebekah was told, the older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, I want you to remember this verse, because later on, we're going to find that his mother kind of gets involved in ways that probably a little nebulous, a little tricky, a little deceptive herself. And so you might wonder why. Well, she knew something that not even Isaac knew, because God revealed to Rebekah what he was going to do. So anyway, so let's figure out how the faith of Jacob would affect us. So let's go back. Now we're in Genesis chapter 25. First we find that Jacob all of his life wanted what belonged to Esau by birth. He wanted that. He wanted to be the child of promise. And typically the child of promise was identified as the firstborn. Now, repeatedly God reversed that or changed that. But if Jacob had been the firstborn, he would have been a whole lot more secure in his identity. But he wasn't. Esau was. But he wanted what he thought Esau was going to get. He didn't know that before he was born, he was already the child of promise. It would have certainly probably given him some security in his life if he had known that fact. He didn't know it. His mama did, though. So he began to scheme and figure it out. So Esau, he's man's man. He's been out hunting and whatever. He didn't cook anyway. Somebody else cooked for him. And good old Jacob, he's got some stew going, I guess. Maybe chili. He's got some chili going. And so Esau comes. He's hungry. And Esau wants some. So Jacob said, I'll tell you what. I'll give you some of my chili, but you got to give me your birthright. Well, it's often said he stole the birthright. He didn't really steal it. I don't think Esau had any idea that he could really give his birthright away. I mean, that's something that was inherent in his birth order. Oh, sure, you know my birthright. Just give me some of that chili. And so he did. And so he grabbed, he grabbed for the birthright, trying to get that which he wanted, but he didn't have by natural inheritance. Then, with the aid of his mother, Jacob tricked his own father to receive the patriarchal blessing. Now, the patriarchal blessing was the blessing that followed the child of promise. You remember the child of promise, right? We're children of promise. Those who are under the covenant. Those whom God has blessed with his relationship for eternity. And so the child of promise was the one through whom the Messiah was going to come. We are the children of promise by faith, because we have the privilege to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we've been born again into his family. So we're children of promise. Well, the patriarchal blessing followed the child of promise. Again, who by natural right would that have gone to? Esau. That's what Jacob thought. That's what Isaac thought. So Isaac said, Esau, go out and kill, go kill a white tail and bring it and fix it just the way you fix it. I like that. You do such a good job. Rebekah overhears. She knows what God's got planned. And so she is justifying what she's going to do. And God uses that. So she's not perfect here herself. So she gets Jacob right quick and says, listen, you go out and get a goat, bring it here. I can fix it better than old Esau ever could anyway. I'll fool your old man. And we'll fix you all up. But Esau's all hairy. I mean, he's a burly kind of guy. I'm more of a ladies' man. So put hairy stuff on him, put goat skin on him. I don't know. Anyway, got him in some of Esau's clothes so he smelled. Now Isaac wasn't really, he wasn't fool. He knew something was going on. But he couldn't basically not do it, I guess. So he gave the patriarchal blessing to Jacob. And I'm still convinced that Rebekah believed that it was necessary. Her deception of her husband was necessary in order to fulfill what God had told her when she went to him in her pregnancy. And God told her what the situation was going to be. So she had figured out why this is okay. Now, we ought to struggle with that, shouldn't we? I mean, is it ever right to do wrong to be right? Is it? I mean, if you were going to be late for church and you were going 60 miles an hour through Marion, is that okay? I mean, if you don't get caught, is it okay? Somebody say if you can get away with it. Yeah, that's, we're in great church tonight, I'm telling you. No, it's never right to do wrong in order to be right. But here's the beauty. Our sin never handicaps God. I mean, think about that. He uses us in spite of ourselves. He transforms our actions. The pastor's talked about it before, about basically weaving a rug and putting a design in it. And we see it from, have you ever seen a rug that's being weaved or created from the underneath side? It just looks like a bunch of threads hanging out and all kinds of stuff. But you get on the other side, and it's beautiful. And so we look from the underside. God is, he's got the right perspective. He knows what's going on. And he can put the threads wherever he wants to put them. And that's the glory of serving the living, powerful, omnipotent God. We don't defeat him. He arranges things. Now, there's going to be consequences. There's consequences for Rebecca in there. Jacob is her favorite boy. Not that she doesn't love Esau, but Esau, he's doing that manly stuff. He smells bad. Jacob doesn't. Jacob uses Paul Sebastian. That's what I use. I forgot where I was going with that. I'm starting to feel like the pastor. I don't know why. Anyway. I know where it's going. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. She had consequences to her deception, didn't she? Because she never saw her boy again. That's a huge consequence. She sees him today, but she didn't see him married. She didn't see his children. She was separated from him. Sin does what? Separates. Don't ever forget that. There are consequences to doing things that are wrong. But God uses all of that. Well, what was Esau up? Was he unhappy when he found out that he'd been schwargled? No, he wanted to kill Jacob, didn't he? Threatened to kill him. So Mama said, "Well, I'm not satisfied with Esau's wife. He keeps marrying these Hittite women. I want a woman from the family. So let's send Jacob off to my brother Laban, to his uncle, and get him somebody from the family." So send him to Arkansas so he can marry a cousin. That's right. I'm sorry. So, Jacob is fleeing. He's fleeing. He's afraid of his brother. His brother's not going to mess around. His brother will kill him. And so Jacob is fleeing. And for a moment, can you imagine? Jacob is not a real adventuresome type guy. I mean, he's a tent-dwelling guy. Now he's on his own. He didn't have a servant with him. He is on his own, going miles away, leaving family, and it's all in his hands now. You know what that reminded me of? First time I really left home was when I went and got on an American airline in Little Rock, Arkansas, and flew to Washington, D.C. to go to Annapolis, Maryland. First time I hadn't been with my mama. Now, here I'm 18 years old. I cried all the way from Little Rock to Washington, D.C. And it was. What? Man, I've unleashed the monkeys in the gallery, I can tell you. And that was really tough on me because here I'm going to be a big boy and I hadn't got my big boy britches on. You know, I'm trying to do everything I can. You ever had cried and can't, and you're trying to suck it up, and you don't want anybody to know you're crying. It's awful. I think that was Jacob's condition. And he gets out. I mean, he's in such miserable shape. He uses a rock for a pillow. He'd never heard of my pillow. But you know, God has ways of stepping in when we are without hope. So God revealed himself to Jacob. And it's an interesting revelation, because on the surface it doesn't make any sense. Because the revelation is of a ladder that extends to heaven and angels running up and down the ladder. What's going on? Well, here's what's going on. God is demonstrating to Jacob, you're not alone. Not only are you not alone, I've got an endless supply of my messengers and helpers that are available to you. And it solved Jacob's problem. Because you know what he did? He awakened, took oil, anointed his pillow, and named the place Bethel. Beth, like Beth Shalom, which is house of peace. It means house. El is God. This is the house of God. And Jacob came back to Bethel later on in his life. This became one of those spiritual anchors for Jacob. And he made a promise. He said, God, if you'll take care of me, if you'll take care of me, I will tithe. Now, what did he have to tithe at that point? We had an expression in Arkansas. I can't say it. What he had. He didn't have anything. But one day he would have a lot. And he was faithful to that promise. Basically, he had nothing else to say. What am I going to give you? I don't have anything to give you. I will give you a tithe of whatever I have. And so he goes on. He was overwhelmed. Anyway, for the next 20 years now, he gets up to Uncle Laban, sees old Rachel. She's hot bananas. He liked Rachel. To the degree that he was willing to work how long? 7 years in order to have her as a wife. That's a long time. In the meantime, the only time he could see her, he had to have a chaperone. I mean, there wasn't any even kissy facing going on here. 7 years. 7 years, it didn't fly by. I can promise you. I've been on patrol on a submarine for 6 and 8 months. They don't fly by. They go by at a snail's pace. For 7 years, he worked with one hope, that Rachel would be his wife. So it's up. They have a big wedding. He wakes up the next morning. Not Rachel. It's old cow eyes Leah. The deceiver is what? Deceived. Yeah, you know, you have some of his reaction when he goes back to Uncle. What in the world? What'd you do this for? You stuck it to me. And I can almost hear God saying to him, how many people have you stuck it to? What goes around, is there a scripture for that? Yeah, there is. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. Hey, that's true for us, folks. We pull shenanigans. We ought to expect a shenanigan. So he gets Leah. So Laban says, well, you don't understand. We have this custom. Well, how come you haven't told me this custom for 7 years? Well, I tell you what. You promised to work another 7 years, and you can go ahead and have, as soon as this your week's over, you got to give her a week. As soon as that week's over, then you can have Rachel. So that's how it works. So he worked another 7 years. But he didn't have to wait. 7 years for Rachel. So immediately, instead of Rachel, he had two wives. Isn't that exciting? So, now he's got his wives, so he starts having children. And so, who produces first? Leah, because Rachel is barren. He did not love Leah, but God graced her to have children. He loved Rachel, but God kept Rachel's womb barren. There's no explanation for that, but it's a demonstration, I think, that God loves those who are unloved. I mean, He blessed Leah with the greatest blessing that a woman could have. I think the greatest blessing a woman can still have, but, you know, I'm old school here. But He blessed her that way. And Rachel, who wanted children, couldn't have them. So right away, Leah had four boys. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now, the interesting thing, she is the unwanted wife. Apparently, Jacob didn't really even like her sons that much, because he never gave them any special favor at all. He's just like, well, I got you. I guess I'll have to take care of you. That sort of an attitude. But Levi and Judah are the two most important children for the subsequent generations that Jacob had. They're Leah's boys. So anyway, Rachel had enough of it. They both had handmaidens. And so in order to spite Leah, she said, I tell you what, Jacob, you can have Bilhah, my handmaiden. You can have children by her, and it'll sort of be my surrogate children. And really her only desire was to keep Leah from having all of the influence with children. So Bilhah has two children. And she has Dan and Naphtali. And Leah, meantime, had stopped having children. So she wants now to spite Rachel. You can see this is really a great family going on here. So she gave Jacob her handmaid, Zilpah. And Zilpah had two sons, Gad and Asher. Now, at that point, there's some mandrakes involved here, and I don't understand what that's all about. But anyway, God opened the womb of Leah. Never mind, I won't go there. And she bore Jacob two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, as well as a daughter, Dinah. And then at that point, 10 sons, one daughter, God graced Rachel and opened her womb. And she bore Jacob two sons, Joseph and then Benjamin. So now, Jacob has got a house full of kids. Two wives, and he's finagled ways to take his uncle's crops. Flocks. And I don't understand. I don't think putting bark in a trough has anything to do with getting speckled lambs. Just God. He thought he was manipulating things. God was just setting him up. So that's not any vets here. Does that work? No, it doesn't. So anyway, but he ended up without basically technically stealing. He took everything Laban had. And wasn't long before Laban didn't like it much. Neither did Laban's other children. And so there's conflict arising everywhere. And Jacob, after 20 years, figured, I got to get out of here. And so he asked God for permission to leave. And God gave him permission to leave. In Genesis 31, God re-identifies himself. You don't know what kind of a prayer life, if any, was going on. But at this point, he prays and God says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So his fleeing is God ordained. And so Jacob, he's not one to do things really out there in the open. He gets all his family together, slips them out, gets his crop, and they head out, and it's days before Uncle Laban knows anybody's gone. He's on the road. He slipped away. And Rachel did what? Now, you can see right away he hadn't had a whole lot of influence at home about serving the living God, because Rachel somehow thought that the household gods, paganism of her father, was important. So she's been stole his gods. And so now she's got the household gods and they're all going. And so Laban comes after him. And catches up with him, as you know. And Jacob says, I didn't take your stinking gods. And if anybody did, well, I'll just kill them. Well, fortunately, Rachel figured out a way to protect the gods. You can read about it. And so he didn't get found out. Ultimately, what does Jacob do with those gods, you know? He buries them under an oak. He didn't let them perpetuate. He didn't let them defile the family. So her life was in danger for no good reason. Now, in the meantime, he's fleeing. Where's he going? Going home. What's home? Well, his mama's dead. She's not there. Father's still there. But who is there? Esau. Old burly Esau. So Jacob starts figuring out ways to appease his anger in case these 20 years he still wants to kill him. And it's kind of interesting. So he puts his family in camps. He's got a caravan going. And the children and the people he doesn't care all that much for, he puts them first. I mean, think about that for a minute. He got the handmaidens up there with her boys. So he'll run into Esau first. He'll kill them. Maybe the rest of us will get away. I mean, I just love the guy. I mean, he's thinking all the time. Not real spiritual. Sort of like most Baptists I know. If we would just submit to the Lord, we'd save a lot of trouble. In the meantime, God has changed Esau's heart. And I don't think that ever was a thought or a possibility for Jacob. Jacob lived like we live. If it is to be, it's up to me. And that's defeat. Thank God, what is to be is up to Him. And He works, changes all things for our good and His glory. And Jacob didn't get that. In fact, I don't think Jacob ever really gets that. And that gives me some hope, because I struggle with it all the time. I'm always trying to figure out, how can I help God out on this deal? I think that was Jacob. Might even change my name. Jacob feared Esau, but God had already taken care of the situation. Finally, they do come together. And so Jacob says, you take this herd here. Take these guys. No, I don't need your herd. No, you got to take it. And Jacob forced him to take it, I think, just to try to put him in debt to him somehow. Because he's still unsure. He's fearful. And then he said, well, let's go together. Let's move together. No, you go ahead. I got all these women and these kids and everything. We're slow. You go ahead. You move on out. I'll join you. And so Esau agreed and went ahead. Where did Jacob go? He went another direction. He still didn't trust Esau. He still didn't believe. He was still trying to protect himself. God did give him direction, though, later. Now, we got this, I'm not going to go into it, but we got this thing in here where Dinah was raped by Shechem. And, you know, they had all the town circumcised and then killed them when they were sore. I mean, Jacob raised some boys a lot like him. And, of course, that made Jacob fearful. Well, the Hittites are going to kill us now. And so he went to the Lord and prayed about it. And God said, well, then go back to where? Bethel. Go back where you experienced me. Go there. So that's where he went. And Jacob then began to lead his family to be true in their commitment and worship of the living God. That's Genesis 35. That's 10 chapters later. before we really see a sense of faithfulness and understanding and spiritual depth to Jacob's life. God renewed his promise to Abraham through Jacob. It is this point where Jacob now realizes he is the child of promise. He's been manipulating and maneuvering and cogitating and everything else in order to get what God finally gave him. And God did confirm it in his life. But then, and this is interesting, God was silent after that for 22 years. Silent. And we don't really know why. There's no communication between God and Jacob. 22 years. And you know what happens in this time? Joseph happens. Now I think John's going to do that next week. So we're not going to really take Joseph in. But it was the greatest trial of his life. Because Rachel's firstborn, his love, was Joseph. Joseph was his boy. The rest of them, ne'er-do-wells. But Joseph, he liked him so much, he gave him, what did you say, whose store did you say I used to go to get my stuff? Yeah. I came here dressed one Sunday, and you said, I'd been over to Dolly Parton's buddy's store. Who did Dolly Parton sing with all those years? Porter Wagner. Said, so he gave him a Porter Wagner coat. I remember. You better be. Porter Wagner's coat. And so, and Joseph's kind of a spoiled brat. Because, you know, he kind of flaunts it. Now, if you're. You've been in a family where there was a favorite child? Huh? And it wasn't you. Oh, it was you. Oh, never mind. It's not fun. You resent it. You pinch them when you walk by. Just see if you can make them have a little pain. Well, anyway, that's Joseph. And then when he's 17 years old, he has these dreams. One is a dream that, well, anyway, both dreams, it's his brothers and his mother and dad bowing down to him. And he tells the dream. And the implication is he tells it with some degree of pride. Like, see? Well, the rest of the kids weren't very happy with that. They didn't like it. And they're off. Joseph, he's 17. He's not with flocks. He's home. And so it's time for Jacob to send word to the rest of the boys. And they're supposedly over in Shechem, shepherding or taking care of the flock. But in the meantime, I don't know, stuff ran out over there, the grass or something. And they'd moved to Dothan. And so Joseph's out looking for them, you know, like Ferdinand the Bull. He's chasing butterflies. And he can't find them. So he asked somebody. They said, well, they've gone to Dothan. So he goes to Dothan. Well, they see him coming in a distance. Can't miss him with the Porter Wagner coat on. And so they began to figure out, let's do away with him. Nobody will know. Let's do away with him. And so they're talking about how they're going to kill him, how they're going to get rid of him. And so when he gets there, they throw him in a well till they can figure out just how they can do it and not get caught. Reuben is determined that's not going to happen. But he goes off on some errand. In the meantime, Judah sees some Ishmaelites coming, a caravan, and he sells Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And then they dream up this idea, take the Porter Wagner coat, kill a goat, put blood all over it. Let's take that coat home today. We'll tear it up a little bit. And we'll say, look, we found this. Now, I want you to forget for a moment that you know what happens to Joseph. Because Jacob doesn't. The boys arrive with the coat, bloody. And Jacob is devastated. Because his favorite son, who he thinks at this point is the child of promise, is dead. is gone. And you read it, and it is a heart-rending grief. And Jacob doesn't recover for 22 years. His only hope is Benjamin, who, by the way, when Benjamin was born, his love died. And, in fact, his love, Rachel, tried to name Benjamin son of my trouble. Benjamin said, no, we're going to, Jacob said, no, we're going to call him son of my right hand. That now is his only hope, Benjamin. And so he had transferred whatever hope he had to that one boy. And so his faith was tested now. You see, a famine had broken out, and it affected all of that part of the world. And where Jacob lived, there was a famine. They didn't have any food. And for 2 years, they had struggled in the famine. And now they had to have help. They were like maybe Puerto Rico is now. But I understand that is devastating, Puerto Rico. We need to be desperately praying for that. I don't know what they're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. But it was sort of like that. They had no food. And so they had heard there's food in Egypt. And so he gets his boys together and said, go down and bring as much back as you can. Take silver, pay for it. They go down there. They come back. But one isn't with them. Who's not with them? Simeon. Because Joseph has figured out, we're going to find out if these boys are serious or not. He knows who they are. They don't know who he is. So he keeps him down there and says, you can have him back when you bring that young brother. The one that Jacob has been protecting with all of his being. Was Jacob ready for to go back and get Simeon? No, let him stay there. I got Benjamin. I mean, that almost sounds like the attitude when you read the story. Until what? They run out of food. They're either going to starve to death or they're going to submit to what this guy down in Egypt is demanding they do. And so, until Reuben told Jacob, I will protect him with the lives of my two sons. If I don't bring Benjamin back to you, my two sons you can kill. That's Reuben. And so, because he really had no option, Jacob relented and sent Benjamin with the boys down to Egypt. They get down there, of course, and ultimately after Joseph tests them a little bit and finds out that they're different. They're different. Then he reveals himself and they go home. And they report to Dad, Joseph is alive. Now, for 22 years, no, that's not right. Yeah, for 22 years, Jacob has given up on that son. He's dead. And suddenly, he's alive. And Joseph tells the boys to tell Dad, you come on down here, I'm going to take care of you. This is a test of faith for Jacob. You know why? Because ever since Abraham went to Egypt, the children of Abraham were not to desert the promised land. They were to stay there. And so in order for Jacob to be able to do that with any degree of freedom, God had to reveal it, and he does. You'll find that, let's see, it's in Genesis 46. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I'll go down to Egypt with you, and I'll surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. I mean, what a remarkably wonderful revelation. Not only did he have permission to leave the promised land and go to Egypt, which he was struggling with. But he said, I'm going to go with you. Listen, folks, we can go anywhere when the Lord goes with us. If he promises that he'll be with us, we can go anywhere. We can face any battle, any problem, any situation. And then he says, and your favorite son, the one you haven't seen in 22 years, he will close your eyes. And so Jacob's family is reunited down in Egypt. And when he received Joseph back from the dead, Israel said to him, Jacob said to him, now I'm ready to die. I've seen for myself that you are still alive. And through some of the manipulations that they used, because Egyptians hated shepherds, and so when they found out that that Jacob and his kids were all shepherds, they stuck them over in the land of Goshen so they wouldn't have any relationship, because the Egyptians hated shepherds, and they had the finest property in Egypt. And they prospered. And at 147 years of age, Jacob died in faith. And that's what Hebrews 11, which we read earlier, said. God was completely faithful to Jacob through all of those years where he had struggled and manipulated and connived. God was always faithful. He kept every promise to Jacob. Now, it's interesting, I think, at this point, and I want to conclude the story of Jacob. When it came time for him to die, when he knew he was about to die, he wanted to bless his children. And so he wanted to start with Joseph's children. Joseph had two children by the daughter of an Egyptian priest, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh being the older, Ephraim being the younger. And so Joseph brings his son so dad, granddad in this case, could bless his sons. And so he put Manasseh, who was the elder, on dad's right side. So his right hand would be there and his left hand would be on Ephraim. But when Joseph put him there, Jacob crossed his hands. Irritated. According to the Bible, it irritated Joseph. Like, hey, Dad, what are you doing? This is the eldest. Jacob said, no, Ephraim will be the prominent one. He will be, a nation will arise out of him. And so he reversed the blessing. But neither one of them was the child of promise. You remember who the child of promise was? Judah. Judah, the one who engineered the selling of Joseph. He was the child of promise. It was from him the scepter would not depart. It was from him that David would arise. It was from him the messianic promise was assured. So, what that spoke to me was this. Sometimes we figure God out and we're totally wrong. We don't have a clue. And yet we think we've got it figured out. And then when it doesn't work out that way, we're disappointed. Rather than just trusting the Lord, He knows what He's doing. And He took one of Leah's sons and through him, the promise that we revel in, the Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, came through Judah. And Jacob, I think, realized that on his deathbed. Because it was on his deathbed as he blessed his sons. And he didn't have much to say about any of them except Judah. And that's where you get that whole understanding. And maybe when I die, maybe the Lord will bless me with some sort of vision or wisdom that'll straighten out all the years where I've been messing up, where I've been helping God out. And help me to see, I got a plan. And you've been a vital part of that plan, JK. But it never has been about you. And it's never been about you trying to help me out. It's always been about me. And I've graced you to be a part of that plan. Man, that's great. That's what I receive from the profile of faith in the life of Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. And let me tell you, though, what God did do with Ephraim. Because Ephraim was really, from the aspect of the power of the nation, second to Judah. Because you remember who followed Solomon on the throne? Rehoboam. Remember that? Young Rehoboam. And they said, listen, you can be king of the whole nation if you just slack off a little bit. And he conferred with his buddies. And they said, man, let's show them that if Solomon was something, you really are something. And it split the nation. Do you know who the, actually nine tribes, they say the ten tribes, but the nine tribes, you know who they called as their king, who they crowned as their king? Jeroboam. You know what he was? An Ephraimite. You know where he went? He went to the land of Ephraim, to Samaria, which was the capital of Ephraim. So the two nations, Rick, really, is the split of it is predicted all the way back when Jacob put his hand on Ephraim. I mean, it all ties together, folks. And sometimes we see it so segmentedly that it doesn't make any sense to us. God knows what He's doing. And He's doing a great work in your life. And I pray that tonight you'll just kind of catch a glimpse and ask God, God, show me how You can use me. Help me take my hands off of stuff. Help me just to trust You and show me how You can do in my life what You did in Jacob's life. I'm convinced He has that kind of love and purpose for all of us. For it's not a, He doesn't have a plan for us to fail, but to what? Prosper. That's what Jeremiah said. So I conclude with a call to commitment. Trust the Lord. He is trustworthy. You can't imagine what He can do in our lives if we'll just let Him. If we'll take our hands off. If we'll let go and let God. Amen. And if you don't have an assurance of a relationship with Him, if you're not a child of promise, you haven't been born again, everything's messed up in your life. And you're trying to put stuff together, and as quick as you do, pieces fly out. But you don't have to. If you'll give your life to the Lord Jesus, if you'll declare Him Lord, He will do what you can't even imagine could ever happen. He's that kind of God. But He's not going to do it until you let Him, until you let go and let God. And if that's true in your life, isn't it time to obey Him? I mean, if you know the Lord is your Savior, why not make that step, that first step of obedience, and identifying with Him? Say, I'm dead, I'm buried, I'm raised to walk in new life. God's going to see going to have a different person to deal with. No longer a grasper and a deceiver, but a truster. And if you're here and you're looking for a place to plant your life, this past Sunday I was at a small church, and I think every now and then God gives me that opportunity so that I'll know how blessed I am to be a part of the country church and see what God is doing, where God is not only present, but He's powerfully present. This is a great place to plant your life. Oh, we're not perfect. Far from it. But neither are you. So you'll fit. And we welcome you. And maybe you're here and you've been questioning what you think God ought to do or wants to do. Trust Him. Just trust Him. He's powerful, and His ways are beyond our understanding. Father, I thank You for the life of Jacob. I thank You, Father, that You never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful that in the same way You worked in the life of Jacob, You want to work in our lives. And so often, Lord, even as it was true with Jacob, we're our own worst enemies. Help us tonight to surrender all to You. Say, Lord, here I am. I realize You're not getting much, but what I have, You can have. And even as Jacob, when he saw You, made a vow of a tithe, Lord, I go past that. It's not a tithe. I give You all. All. I pray, Father, that would be the commitment of all of us tonight, so that Jesus might be glorified and our lives might be a blessing. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, Pastor?